Well, how are we this morning? I'm so thankful to be here this morning. So honored for you to have me in your liturgy. New York Times famous liturgy, I might add. One time I got to interview someone who had been interviewed by Stephen Colbert on the Colbert Report, and I thought I took like a really weird sense of pride in that, you know, like there's only one degree separating me. So it's kind of like that right now, for me. Like Gideon said, my wife and I have just moved into a new house like 3 days ago, and so we're completely out of our old apartment. Our house is just like a museum of boxes right now, and half painted walls and cabinets okay, come on, I'll give you my address when we're done, and you can all come because there's enough for everyone to do at my house. When I was preparing for this sermon yesterday and writing out the scripture, reading the scripture and stuff like that, the Bible I usually use for sermons is New Revised Standard Version. And the Bible that I do for like kind of my personal, daily reading and stuff like that is a different version. And my sermon Bible is like packed away somewhere. And yesterday I was like, I'll find it before tomorrow morning, you know. And so this morning I left the house, went to grab some coffee, and realized I never got that Bible out. And so what I was left with was looking up the scripture on my iPhone and writing it all down here. And so if I mess up, it's because I can't read my own handwriting. I got the handwriting of the doctor without the income, which is very unfortunate. Well, we're going to start this morning in Luke 12, starting in verse 13. I think it's going to be on the screen as well. But let's go ahead and open in prayer, if we will. God, we just we're so thankful that we can be here this morning, and for your word, for you coming down and teaching us and showing us something that is very, very counterculture, something that is very, very radical. And God, it's my prayer that this morning that we would give honor to that and not try to undo any of the radical words that you gave us, that we would not undo any of that, that we would allow you to teach us and not the other way around. And so, God, I pray just that as we sit here, that you would reveal in us any greed, any undue sense of justice that's not from you, but the sense of justice that is from you that we would cling to, God. And so that you'd reveal that to us and anything in our hearts that needs to be changed, that needs to be molded, and maybe things that we have not opened up to you in a long time, that we would begin to do that this morning. So thank you. I just pray during this time that you would just bless this and remove anything from me that would get in the way of your word or anything like that. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist on the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." So as we read that text this morning, I want to be very careful that we don't unradicalize the message of Jesus. I came to Christ at 12 years old. I grew up in the church, and for some reason at 12 years old, it clicked. And at that time, I was being told that the message of Jesus and the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came to earth and that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead, and that his message on earth was extremely radical, and that in some instances it would be rejected from the world because it's so radical and it's countercultural. And then for the next 10 years, the church was unradicalizing that for me, making the words that Jesus said okay, and ironing out these wrinkles to make it palatable for a middle-class American. And so I desperately don't want to do that this morning. And if there's tension, let's let there be tension. If we're uncomfortable with it, let's just sit in that uncomfortableness for a while instead of automatically, immediately ironing those things out. Let's sit with that. Let's deal with that for a while. So we do those things. In fact, I heard of a sermon being preached over this text, in which the pastor said that the man in Jesus' parable, what he did wrong was he should have just expanded his existing barns instead of tearing them down and rebuilding them. That's obviously the message of this text. He should have just expanded, but it's wasteful to tear them down and to rebuild. That was his mistake, right? Obviously, Jesus' point there. But that's very convenient for us. We could justify a lot of things if that's the way we read that text. Similarly, you may recall a text in which Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler, and then at the end he says, woe unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there was a story going around a couple of years ago, and I haven't heard it in a long time, so hopefully it's died out, but that in Jerusalem, there were gates along the walls, and one of those gates was called Eye of the Needle, and that it was a little bit smaller than the rest. And so for a camel to pass through, it had to take its packs off and things like that, and kind of had to squat down and get through. So there's a little bit of an inconvenience, but it easily happened. And that's what Jesus was alluding to. But unfortunately, historian, the first century historian Josephus, outlines every name of every gate in Jerusalem. And there is no Eye of the Needle, unfortunately. So that would be great if it was, but we cannot easily talk ourselves out of that. And so this morning, I want to talk about this scripture and this passage, but I don't want to unradicalize any part of it. And so if you're uncomfortable with Jesus' words, as I often am, I'm probably not going to help you out with that, all right? So just be aware of that. So I want to show a clip. This is from Mad Men. Are there any Mad Men fans out there? I love this show, and it's up there with one or two Breaking Bad, and maybe we don't have time. Okay. But I'm just want to show this clip 1 second, and then we're going to talk about it.
Mr. Baxter, we'll see you now. You can leave your coats.
An hour and 45 minutes. Better than I thought.
This is Tom Schaefer, Director of Marketing. Jack Schmidt, Head of Household.
Roger Sterling.
Tom Draper.
Ed, you said they were going to bring your son-in-law.
Ken knows better. So, Don, what's so urgent?
I didn't say urgent. I said imminent.
Well, Ed, I want to talk about your business. What about it?
See, I've been looking at what you're doing, and I think you're in desperate need of change.
And you're just the guy to do it.
I am.
Are you still the guy who wrote that letter?
I don't want to hear about that letter again.
Do you know how hard we fought to save that account? And they stabbed us first. Believe me.
And nobody's going to want to be in the cigarette business. The government's in the process of killing it.
So you're vindictive.
Not as vindictive as you, apparently.
I had a feeling this is what this was all about.
It's not. This is about your business.
Well, we appreciate that, but we're very happy with McManus.
And I'm sure they're very happy with you. But you don't owe them anything. All they have to do is keep running the same work. You're on the back burner over there, subsidizing all the great creative work they're doing, and paying for new business lunches. And as soon as you walk away, that place will fold up like a tent.
We're at 50% market share in almost everything we make.
Because you have a big line of diverse and charismatic products, and you keep making more. Zip Tape, Styrofoam, Ravana. And why do you do that? Because even though success is a reality, its effects are temporary. You get hungry even though you've just eaten. At the old firm, we had London Fog raincoats. We had a year where we sold 81% of the raincoats in the United States.
Name another raincoat.
But we didn't stop working for them because 81% isn't enough.
Tell me about napalm.
You mean that stuff those kids outside your building are screaming about?
Napalm was invented in 1942. The government put it in flamethrowers against the Nazis, impact bombs against the Japanese. It was all over Korea. I was there. And now it's in Vietnam. But the important thing is, when our boys are fighting and they need it, when America needs it, Dow makes it, and it works.
But it doesn't change the fact that we're happy with our agency.
Are you? You're happy with 50%. You're on top, and you don't have enough. You're happy because you're successful, for now. But what is happiness? It's a moment before you need more happiness. I won't settle for 50% of anything. I want 100%. You're happy with your agency? You're not happy with anything. You don't want most of it. You want all of it. And I won't stop until you get all of it. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for stopping by.
I'll buy you a drink if you wipe the blood off your mouth.
What is happiness? It's a moment before you need more happiness. You stop at 80%. I won't stop till you get 100%. Don't you wish that greed was always that obvious, that we spoke that apparently about our own greed? It would be much easier to identify. And maybe when you read scriptures like this, we think of billionaires. We think of CEOs collecting million-dollar bonuses while their workers work for minimum wage and live below the poverty line. But perhaps like the man in this story, Jesus wants to start with our greed in our hearts. And I don't know, maybe there are some secret millionaires in our midst this morning. That's quite possible. But perhaps that our greed maybe has to deal with money, but maybe it has to deal with other things as well, things that we can't get enough of. Or maybe it's just more subtle. I had a friend tell me a story about some other friends of hers, and they had to move, and they were saying that they had to move in this kind of upscale neighborhood. They had to, and the house couldn't be too small. And they're just looking for a rent house. It wasn't even to own. It was just temporary, and it couldn't be too small. It had to be big enough, and it had to be nice enough, because the reason they gave was because their daughter, who's in junior high, they wanted her to be able to have her friends over and not be embarrassed of the place that they lived in. And my friend said, well, like, wouldn't this be like a wonderful teaching opportunity to be able to teach her that these aren't the things that are important in life? That if friends have problems with this, that maybe our friends aren't really our friends and things like that. And I have to admit that in my own heart, that's something that's that scenario, I really sympathize with the friend of the friend. Like, I have to think a minute before I realize what's wrong with that scenario. Because I have that same greed in my own heart that it's not enough, that what I have is not enough. The happiness that I have is just a moment before I need more happiness. And we play this game where we have to keep up with the Joneses. And it's just nothing but greed, not being happy with what God has given us. there's this interesting part in that text where the guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey, tell my brother to divide our inheritance up evenly. And the thing is, in this story, I'm on that guy's side. Like, it sounds like he's saying he's wanting something that's it's not a huge request. It's not an unfair request. He just wants it to be fair. He just wants what's coming to him. And this response by Jesus, I'm just going to be honest, it bothers me. Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And you, I want to jump into the text and say, but you're Jesus. Like, you are the judge. You are the arbitrator. But for some reason, Jesus is not so concerned about that. And I want to appeal to Jesus' sense of justice and say, Jesus, like, it's not just for this guy's brother to take all of his inheritance or to divide it up unevenly. But Jesus just doesn't seem concerned with that. And I have to confess, in my life, and for some reason in the last few weeks, I've had this really, this just bad stint of people treating me badly. I think Gideon may have mentioned, but I'm a realtor in town, so I'm conducting business transactions all the time, and just lately I've had this stint of people just treating me awful and talking down to me and just awful things, and I'm in my nature, I can't stand for that, to be honest. And what I want to do is I want to reply to that email that I got, that nasty email, And just give it to them, you know, just let them have it, you know, and at the end say, like, don't reply to this email, you know, so I get the last word, you know, and because it seems just, you know, it doesn't seem just to let people say those things to me or about me that I know are not true. And I'm just going to say that just for me, I have been having the Spirit lead me. For at least for now, to say no, take it on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Don't repay evil with evil. And here's the thing. Here's why. And you may be asking, what does this have to do with greed? Because in my mind, in my heart, I want the respect and I want the dignity from everyone. I want all of it. 80% is not enough. And I've come to realize that the reason that is because I've not fully believed that what God says about me is true. Is when Jesus looks at me and he says, I love you. I made you and let my love be enough. And you're good, not because of the things that you do, but because I made you good and I created you. And I look at that and I say, that's fine, but I want more. It's just not enough for you to say those things, God. It's just not enough for you to say that I'm worthy because you've made me worthy. That I have dignity because you've given me dignity, because you've put your stamp, your seal on me. That's great, but I need everybody else to also respect me, to also give me dignity. And Jesus says, I need you to believe what I say about you more than you believe what other people say about you. And I need that to be enough for you. And it's just interesting because I've had this experience lately, like I mentioned, where I guess God's trying to teach me this lesson because over and over and over again, I've had to do without the respect from other people. And I've had to say, no, God is just going to have to be enough. Jesus and his seal on me is just going to have to be enough. And so when that happens and when I believe that in those moments, and I'm working on it, in those moments when I fully believe that, it is not so hard to repay evil with good. to not return unkindness in kind. And I want so badly sometimes for retribution. I want so badly for it to be fair. And I want to go to Jesus, and I'm this guy. I want to go to Jesus and say, look, tell them to treat me better. Do something bad like a hurricane or something to their house. And like, I don't even think God works like that. So it's real problematic with my theology. But like, you know, cause some kind of calamity, you know, punish them for what they do. And Jesus just doesn't seem to be concerned with that, which bothers me. The land of the rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. The interesting thing about this story is, what this guy did wrong was saving up, was working real hard now to be able to eat, drink, and be merry later. And I mean, even in the Psalms and the Proverbs, those things aren't bad. That eating and drinking and being merry, those things aren't bad. And what Jesus is saying is that you save that for later, but there's not going to be a later for you. There's not going to be a later for you. So this idea that you're just going to work and work and work and work and later be able to do these things, that's folly. That is folly. And God has created for us, in us, this need for all of these things. We need to work hard. We need to save in certain spaces. But we also need to make this time to eat and drink and be merry. You may not need this that sermon because you live in Austin, Texas, and we're very, very good at eating and drinking and being merry. But God made time for all of these things. For all of these things. So I guess this is what I want to leave with you today. May you believe what God says about you. May you believe what Jesus says about you more than you believe what others say about you. And may you not return rudeness and disrespect in kind. May you repay evil with love and not evil. Thank you.